My name is Cody Johnson from the University of Wyoming, and we're talking in this seminar about creative ways to communicate the gospel. So if you want to come to this one, you're in the right place. I think from even being here this weekend, thinking about the way that God shows himself to people, all these methods that we're going to talk about and strategies maybe and just things to think about are good, and I think they give you a place to start and a way maybe to think about how would I share if I'm not real comfortable. But you heard from just that last testimony, God used all kinds of things. He used a gal that just was laying in her bed thinking, life is not going the way I want it to go. And so she calls a friend from the 60s Jesus movement and says, hey, how'd those guys become Christians? And she said, I don't know, they used a verse in John or in Revelation, I guess, 3:20. And so she prayed that prayer and became a Christian. Then her friend went home, became a Christian. And as far as I can tell, none of these methods were used on them doing that. And so I find that as well. I find people coming to Christ in all kinds of different ways, dreams, crazy stories about how they do that. And not necessarily were these methods used, but I think these are ways that hopefully will help you if you're trying to think, how can I become more engaged in evangelism? How can I help people come to Christ? And there's some creative ways. Now, what I want to share with you is some of the experience I've had with these ways, the things that work well, maybe some of the not bad things about the methods, but just things that I would watch out for if I were you. And then I want to get some of your input on how you guys do it at your campus. And so let's go ahead and get started. Again, creative ways to communicate the gospel. There's my email. If you did not get a handout, there's a couple more here. Are these extras? There's one extra. Yeah, one extra. So sorry about that. I made 40 of these. Does anybody not have one? Okay, I'll pass this one. If you didn't get one, I will get your email after this, and I can send it to you right here at the conference. I've got it up on Microsoft Word, and I can send that to you here at the conference. I've got some information about a couple different creative ways to share the gospel I'll come back to, but we're going to have a whole session on gospel appointments, and a staff person from Chico State is going to talk about gospel appointments. I think those are really effective, and they've really been effective at that campus. And so with that, let's go ahead and jump into sharing the gospel. One of the things I wanted to look at, let's see if I figure out how to run this. Is anybody an expert here on PowerPoint? Because this popped up in a way that I've never seen it pop up before. And let's see, cancel. I just want it to play from the start, and I don't want those. I don't know what it's doing here, but okay, I guess I can make this work. Okay. The first couple things I want to talk about, maybe don't have to deal with specifically how to share the gospel, but just how to get in communities where this can happen. Because I think that the longer I do ministry, the more I see the importance of being part of a community where the gospel is being shared. Because, frankly, it's just tough. You know, it's hard to share the gospel. I think the gospel message is not tough. It's not difficult. But talking to somebody who may be ambivalent, who doesn't care about spiritual things, who maybe is aggressively against Christianity, that's just hard. And when I do it by myself, and there's nobody to come back to encourage me, to pray for me, to tell me to keep going, I just kind of want to quit. I mean, it just makes it easier. Now, I know I've got friends that aren't like that. They'll share the gospel. I got a couple friends that I think are gifted evangelists, and they'll share, even when they don't want to, the Holy Spirit prompts them, they go, okay, I'll do it, and they share it, and people come to Christ. And so I think it's necessary to have a community where you can come back to get encouragement. That's probably one of the biggest things I want to communicate in this message. The slide I've got here is just reaping and sowing. You know, in the Bible, says that don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And that sounds kind of negative. You know, if I do a bunch of bad stuff, I'm going to reap the destruction from that bad stuff I do. But also on the positive side, if I sow good things into my life, good things will happen. Okay, it's same thing with evangelism. I think if we reap what we sow, if we're sowing the gospel a lot, if we're sowing broadly, then people will be coming to Christ. If we don't sow at all, then at least through our witness, people won't be coming to Christ because we're not sharing with them, right? Does that make sense? So I know that Chico State, he'll talk a lot about the gospel appointments. He'll talk a lot about sowing broadly. And that's kind of a concept that I want to try to drive home, is that if we sow broadly, I think we'll reap broadly. And not all the time. I think there's different phases where it happens. It seems like people are more open or groups are more open. But I think if we're sowing broadly, in some case, we'll reap broadly too. And I think to do that, we need to be part of a community that cares about sharing the gospel, because we've got to have that encouragement. Again, I don't know if I can stress that enough. It's difficult. I have to say this, though, when I share the gospel, when I finish, no matter how I do it, if it's a survey or if it's just a relational time over coffee or an Andrew dinner or some of the things that we'll talk about, I always feel really excited. You know, I get really pumped up because I think the Holy Spirit's at work and I really feel good about that. But it's just always, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle because it's not easy. So the concept of this picture I want you to think about is so broadly. And how can you begin to do that more? And I think one of the ways is by getting into a community or getting some friends around you at your ministry that you can partner together and pray together and share together continuously. And then keep encouraging each other when things go well, when things don't go so well. The one thing I don't want to take for granted is that everybody knows how to share the gospel. And we've got a presentation we use in our ministry called The Bridge, and probably all you guys know that. Does anybody, I don't want to embarrass anybody if you don't know, it's not a big deal, but we use it, and I learned the Bridge probably, I don't know, 20 years ago, 20 plus years ago. And there's 10 verses, but I memorized that as a new believer, and it's really helped me throughout the years, because I know if I get into a situation, I can clearly communicate the gospel message using verses without my Bible. And so I'd really encourage you guys to do that. I don't want to assume that you know it or you don't know it. And so I've written this out. You can see it in your handout, just the Bridge there. And then I know it's kind of small, but if afterwards, if you'll email, put your email on my computer, I can send you this PowerPoint that we do. And I got this from our director at Casper College, actually. But the essence of the gospel, here's the message that we want to share. And again, you've probably seen this before, but when I do this, I want to tell people that I can tell you the central core message of the Bible in about 10 minutes. And actually less, we're going to do it in less right now. But the Bible says that God created all things and He created us. He knows what's best for us and what will hurt us. He gives us instruction through His Bible for our good, and He gave us a great gift, free will. So one of the methods I'm going to talk to you about in a little bit, the guy says that, you know, millions of people believe in Jesus. Millions of people don't believe in Jesus. God's given us that freedom to make choices. So you can't force somebody to follow Him or to believe in Him. But at the same time, people will lay in their bed at night and say, life is just not going the way I think it should go. And they'll come to Christ. Then they've got free will to do that. They've got free will to reject Him or to accept Him. This is all on a PowerPoint, and I'll give this to you if you'd like to use this. But God created man and woman. He made us to love Him and to know Him, just like we said. Really, to love Him, and then to be the object of God's love. I try to share that when I share the gospel with people. If I can get to that point where I'm actually sharing the gospel, the first thing I want to tell them is that God made you to be the object of His love. That happens before, and I think I can back that up with 1 John. In 1 John 4, it talks about that God is love. We love because God first loved us. And so we didn't come up with the concept of love. We don't just start loving God and then come to know Him. He actually made us, and He made love. He is love. And so when He loves us, He initiates that process. And I think He made us to be the object of His love. And then we should love Him back. We should respond to that by loving Him back. And that's ideal. That's the way it should work. If you want a reference for that, I'd say look at 1 John 4:10 and the whole passage, actually, 1 John 4, and just help somebody soak in that. I've been in several gospel sharing opportunities where the person was really, I think of one little small Andrew dinner we did a couple years ago, and one of the gals in there was really militant, kind of angry. And we started talking to her about how God loves her, and the first part of the gospel is that God made her so He could love her. You could just see the weight kind of go off her and her shoulders drop. You know, she was ready to fight. I mean, she wasn't like this, but she was just, this is not going to be a good time. And we started talking about how God loves her, and that's the core message of the Bible. Her shoulders just dropped and she relaxed, and she almost, at some point during the time, started crying just because she didn't know that. You know, she didn't know that there was a God that loved her. But I think it's important to tell people that we're made to be the object of His love, really, and then to love Him back. He's given us instruction for our good. And He's given us free will, just like we talked about in those first few questions. With that free will, though, people have turned away from God. And I did. My story was not unlike Dave's from this morning. I came to college. I was not a believer. But I thought I was a Christian because I grew up in America and I went to church. But I just didn't have this relationship with God. And so a lot of the choices I made were just for me. The common thing I find sharing the gospel with people, the biggest barriers they have to the gospel are not apologetics normally, and this is we're at college, just like you guys are at college. It's usually not apologetics. It's usually not creation evolution. It's not science versus the Bible. It's really, it comes down to I want to be God, and I don't want anybody else to be God, and I don't especially want you telling me what to do, and or this God that you're talking about. And so there's this, that's the battle, and that was the battle in my heart. I want to be boss. It seems like if I follow God, then He's going to be boss, and I don't think I like that. That was what I wrestled with. I don't know about you or the friends that you have, but that's what I wrestled with. Because of that, I sinned, and really, sin is just doing anything apart from God, trying to make life work apart from God, and that's what I did, because I wanted to be the boss. I thought if He was the boss, He'd make me do something crazy that I didn't want to do. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's some consequences to that, though, and I started realizing that, living my own life, being the boss, there's some consequences. one of those was death, actually. A lot of the decisions I made led to bad outcomes. And I could see those on the horizon. You know, if I keep living like this, if I keep being selfish, if I keep trying to use people for my good, in the long term, that's not going to work out very well for me. And eventually, it leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, the wage of sin is death. There's also another consequence is judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to be judged, we'll give an account for ourselves. And when I talk to people, they may not understand the terminology, but I think that the law and the good news of God is written on people's hearts. I think that's a given, and Romans talks about that. I think you can be confident in that when you're talking to people, even though they may put up a front that says, you're crazy, I don't want to listen to you, that's fine for you, but not for me. Inside, there's something going on because I think the law is written on their hearts. If you look in Romans, it's a great demonstration. For even the pagans, when they do things that are good, they do that because goodness is written on their heart. God's taught them, they know how to live. We all know it's not right to lie, you know, because we feel guilty when we do it. When I was a non-Christian, I felt guilty when I lied. I knew it wasn't good to steal. I didn't steal, but I knew I didn't want to because I'd get in trouble. My dad, you know, I'd get in trouble with my dad. If I stole too much, I'd get put in jail. So there's just all kinds of, we know what's right and wrong. And we know that we're going to be judged. There's somebody's got to judge, make a judgment for that. Just a man's destined to die once after that to be judged. This sets up a chasm. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated from your God. Your sin is hidden in his face from me so that he will not hear. It sets up a chasm between me and God. So sin causes death. It causes judgment. I'll be judged sometime. And then it separates me from God. And there's this chasm. That's another consequence of sin. And really, again, sin is just trying to do anything on my own apart from God. Isaiah 59:2 says that. Now, the separation isn't because God hates me. It's because I've turned my back on him and I'm walking away from him. Okay, I think that's a common thing. I want to tell that girl, God loves you, but if you're not following him, then you've turned your back and you're walking away from him. And you're walking away from the God of the universe who loves you. And really, at some point in the presentation, we're going to tell them that gave his son to die for you. And you're walking away from him. So you're creating this separation yourself. And that's one of the consequences of sin. That's bad news, and a lot of people try to fix that bad news by all kinds of ways. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But I know when I share the gospel on campus, or when I just do surveys with people, most people think that whether there's a God or not, they're going to go to a good place when they die, if they have some kind of realization of the afterlife or thought of the afterlife, if they're not just a nihilist and just think that they're going to become mud and dirt. Some people think that, but they feel like they're going to go to a good place because in the end they've done more good than bad. You guys know this. Again, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I don't want to assume that maybe everybody here doesn't know this message. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. That's good news for you and I who believe, but it's bad news for the person who's trying to work his way to heaven, who says, I've done some bad things, but I've done a lot of good things too, and I think in the end it'll balance out. We all know that's not true. I know that's not true. I know I haven't done more good than bad. You know? I mean, since I've become a Christian, I think I've been doing more good. But sometimes even then I have to check my motives. Why am I doing this good thing? You know, and so sometimes my motives are bad for a good thing that I do. And so I'm still working through that. Hopefully the good's catching up with the bad. But either way, it's not going to be enough to get me to heaven because God's created us to be perfect. And this verse is good. It shows that. So what do people try to do to get to heaven? They do good works. Maybe they go to church even. I went to church when I was a kid. I went to church. Maybe they're religious. And so they follow Buddha, or they follow Siddhartha Gautama, or they follow their church, their particular church. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it's morality. Maybe they're a little bit better. Usually when I talk to students about morality, if they say they're moral, what that means is I'm better than most people I know. You know, they compare themselves to other people that are worse than them morally, and they think they're doing okay. And that's a trap they can kind of fall into. Philosophy, I don't need God or whatever, and then et cetera. But Ephesians 2:8-9 is clear that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. That actually is good news because we realize we can't climb up to heaven. But Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us. This, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great news. Even for the gal that I'm talking about, that we did the little Andrew dinner, and I'll talk about that concept in a second. Even if you hate God, he has sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. That's really good news. John 14:6, in that verse, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm starting to give them the message of how you actually get to there. And I think it's beautiful how Sarah was talking about, she just talked to her friend, and the friend said, well, I think there's a verse that says, Jesus is knocking on the door, you can open it up. Well, that's what it is. He's the way, and if you open up that door, he'll come in and eat with you. Jesus is the way. He is actually the bridge. I guess that's where this gets his name, kind of the bridge to life. There's me on the one side, I didn't know God. I was trying to avoid him, actually. I wasn't trying to get to him, but I was trying to avoid him. But in the back of my mind somewhere, I thought, yeah, but I've done more good than bad, so I think in the end it'll play out. But I realize that's not true. But I find out Jesus is the way. He's the way to life. John 5:24 is my favorite verse. If I just had one verse, like you look at these verses, you say, well, there's 10 there. I don't know if I can memorize those in time. You don't really have to. I think John 5:24 is the verse that I would use. And I do use if I just have a little bit of time with a person or if I feel like they're not maybe as interested to go through this whole thing. John 5:24 says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned or not judged. He has crossed over from death to life. So I think that encapsulates us because it's Jesus talking and he's telling the hearers, the listeners, how to become a Christian. He's saying, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's what you have to do. You hear and you believe. That person will have eternal life. They will not be condemned. They'll pass over from death to life. And so that's probably my favorite verse for if I just had time for one. What's it mean to believe? People talk about that. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so when you believe Jesus, what you're actually doing is receiving him into your life. As Lord, he's not just coming in as another good idea, maybe as equivalent to an Eastern religion or something like that. He's actually coming in as Lord. Believing equals receiving him. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raises him from the dead, then we'll be saved. So we confess that he's Lord, we make him Lord. That believing him is receiving him into our hearts as boss. And that's the thing I was worried about. That's the thing that worried me. And I didn't even know the verses. I just knew that if I accept this idea, then somebody else is going to potentially take control of my life. And I don't think I want that. But the more I did it, the more I realized I did want that. And so that's great news. It's better to have him to be boss because he knows us. He created us. He loves us. He gives us instruction for our good. And so when I compare his instructions that he's given me for my good compared to the stuff that I'm trying to do on my own, it doesn't even come close to being, good for me. So that's why I want him. And finally, the verse that I usually try to just open my Bible to 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, and share this with the person I'm sharing with. I think it's just a great passage. The bridge that I memorized, Romans 3:20 was the verse that we use at the end, and it says that Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes in, eats with me, I'll eat with him, and I will show myself to him. And so I like that verse too. It's good. But this 2 Corinthians verse, I love this because it really puts the idea into a person's heart and lets them think about it. Paul says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so I'll tell the person I'm sharing with, the thing that I can guarantee you that God loves you and that he wants to have a relationship with you, wants to come into your life. But I can't guarantee how much time you have to make this decision. I think you got a lot of time. I mean, statistics show that you'll probably live till you're 74. I'm talking to a girl, I think they live till they're 76 maybe. If you're a guy, maybe 74 on average. Something like that. That's what it's been for years. But I don't have any promise of that. And I usually tell them a story. When I was at Northwest College in campus ministry there, I had a guy that I really liked the guy. He was on the wrestling team. He was a really friendly guy. He was really open. I felt like I want to share the gospel with this guy. And so I set up a couple times to talk to him, and we talked. And it was more informal than setting up a time. We just kind of hung out. And I thought, I need to share with this guy because he's a great guy. I think he went to nationals in wrestling, and he had a great life ahead of him. After the wrestling season was over, he went to a party with a buddy. And on the way back from their party, this is little northwestern Wyoming, nothing going on up there except for a party out in the woods somewhere. The guy that was driving his car was drunk, and he took a corner too fast and rolled, and the guy flew out of the car and was killed. And his name was Brooks Apodaca, and I thought I'd have plenty of chance to share with him. I felt like I'd have months. I mean, we had the whole semester left, but we didn't have that much time. So I can't guarantee any time. The thing I can guarantee is that God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. We just don't know how much time you have to make that decision. According to Hebrews 9:27, you die once and then after that you face judgment. So it's not like you get to die and then say, oh yeah, I made the wrong choice. I want to make a better one. No, we've got time right now to make the choice. But anyway, I'll try to sometimes share that story, not for dramatic effect, but just to say I really don't know how much time we have. And I've seen that happen over and over again, actually. People I wanted to share with didn't come back to school. Sometimes I did share with them and they didn't come back to school or just lost track of them and never found them again. And so I want to try to sow broadly when I can, when I've got the opportunity, because I don't know how much longer I'll have the opportunity with some people. Okay, just a couple quick things here. This is the bridge, and if you want, at the end, you can put your name and email. I'll have my computer up here, and I'll send this to you, this PowerPoint, if you want to use this. We actually, one of the ways that we share the gospel, we take this and do it just like this, and I'll tell you more about that in a second, but there's that. That's a resource for you. And I don't, as far as I can tell, I don't think you can get this on the internet like this. We kind of made this custom. One of our guys did, and so you can have that. One of the things I want to reiterate again is that I think to do evangelism effectively, you don't have to have community, but I think it definitely helps. I mean, I know it's not always possible to be in a a group like that, but try to get around a group of people that can have a like heart and encourage you. I want to give you another quick insight before we move into just some methods that we've tried, and maybe that you've tried too, and I want to hear about those. But in Luke 10, this passage talks about Jesus sending out 72 men to share the gospel. And he says here, just chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I think it's fascinating. It's kind of fascinating to me that he sent those 72 out. And so he said, the workers are few, but I'm sending you 72 out. But ask God to give you more workers. You know, ask him to give you more. So don't just share the gospel and see what people say, but ask God to give you more laborers. When I look at a room full of us, you're all laborers. I realize not all of us are gifted in evangelism, and I'm not either. I'm not gifted in evangelism, but I am a worker. I'm a laborer, and you are too. And so whether you're gifted or not doesn't really matter. In fact, Ephesians 4:11-12 is one of my favorite verses because it talks about God giving some to be prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and their primary work is to prepare God's people for works of service. And so if a person, I've got some friends that are gifted, I think there's a couple that are gifted evangelists. Their primary purpose is to help guys like me who don't do it as well, do it better. Now, they're also supposed to share the gospel, but their main job, Ephesians 4:11-12, is to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ can be built up. So my friend who's out there sharing the gospel, he's doing a good job. He also needs to be grabbing some guys, some laborers, some workers around him that he can teach to do that better. He's not going to make them gifted evangelists if they're not gifted like that, but he can encourage them and help them grow and help them learn how to do this more effectively. And so I think that's really important. So Jesus sends out the 72. He asks them to ask the Lord of the harvest to send in more workers. He's doing that same thing with us, and you're all workers. We all fall into that category. So I hope, my hope is you don't walk away from this seminar going, well, I'm not really gifted in evangelism, so I don't think I'll probably pursue that much. No, I think the way you should walk out is saying, I'm a laborer, I'm a worker. I want to do as much as I can to do this as well as I can and to gather people around me to help me out, to encourage me, and then maybe I can show them some things along the way. Then we finish the bridge illustration with this little thing. We just say, do you have any questions? Where are you on the bridge? You know, so I've got that little bridge drawn out. And where are you on there? And it's kind of interesting. Whenever I do this, it seems like people, most responses are kind of right in the middle. And actually just a little bit right of middle. So they're not just towards the sin side, but they're just a little bit right of the middle. Like, I know I'm not a great guy, but I'm just a little bit better than, you know, being terrible. So it depends on how they're responding, but I may say, well, that's kind of a trick question because either you know God or you don't. There's no real... In fact, the bridge is kind of more like a moving sidewalk that moves really quickly. And I think the testimonies this morning were like that. Sarah said, God, I'm opening the door. I want you to come in. And then, boom, he was in, she was in. You know, it was like that. It wasn't like she went over this bridge and it took some time and she finally got to the point where she'd made it. She kind of worked her way into it. No, it was just like that. And the other girl, too, her friend that she called, the friend's laying in her bed going, I can't go to sleep, Jesus. I want you to win. Satan's winning. I want you to win. Boom, Jesus won. You know, that was all it was. It's like a moving sidewalk that just moves really fast. So maybe we could call it that, but that would be kind of cumbersome. You know, I want to share the bridge with you. I want to share the moving sidewalk with you that moves really fast. You know, that's probably... a little more cumbersome. But anyway, so where are you on the bridge? The answer really is you're either with God or you're not. And then do you know how to cross if you wanted to? Yeah, you just explained to them how to cross, but this might be brand new to them. When the first time I heard the gospel, it was new. It was like, ugh, that's a lot to think about. You know, I think I know how. I think you just told me, but I'm not really sure. I'm kind of a slow learner. So do you know how to cross if you wanted to? And then finally, do you want to? And then if you don't want to, I think that's legitimate. That's legitimate. I don't know why somebody wouldn't, but I didn't want to for 20-some years. Sar didn't want to for years. Her friend from the 60s didn't want to for years. I don't know why people don't want to. I guess I look back at my reasons, and they weren't very good, but I had some reasons. So anyway, so that's how we finish it. And then I want to try to keep the door open, and so I want to say something like, could we get together again next week and talk about this? Or ask them, do you want to? If you don't want to, why not? Why don't you want to? There's lots of good reasons people give. Maybe I just need more time to think about this. Great. So take some time. So can I give you some stuff to think about? A lot of times give them a Bible or give them a little book or something like that to read. I want them to get what they need. If they need time, then let's give them some time. If they want me to keep praying for them, I'll pray for them. If they need to have a Bible and read it, that's great. I want to do everything I can to facilitate that. If they want to come around and hang out with Christians, I want them to do that. I want to invite them to come into our group and just hang out and see what Christians look look like. See what they do. And it's amazing when they what they find out. Got great stories about people that are really anti-Christian atheists, and they start to meet Christians, and they realize, this guy's friendly, and I find something here that I don't find in my other relationships, and I kind of like that. And so I want to invite them in. I want to do whatever I can to help them want to make that decision. And I want to let them just see God's goodness. So the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. That's what draws people into Him. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not my brilliance or my apologetics that lead people to repentance. It's really God's kindness. So if I can get them around Christians who are kind, if I can get them to spend time with God who loves them, who's kind, that'll help some. Okay, so we talked about having a community where this can be encouraged. Evangelism can be encouraged, and you can help learn some things. You can do some of that. I want to go into some specific methods we've used. I wanted to set these up on tables. I didn't know exactly how this would be set up, but I want to show you this one, just a method, and I'm going to give you some of the good things and the pitfalls. I got this little deck of cards from Crew Press. We do some surveys, but these cards are kind of cool. What they are, in fact, I'm just going to pass some of these out. Make sure you don't steal some, but take some of them. You guys can pass these out and take a look. They help kind of start spiritual conversations with a way that seems like it would be weird with a deck of cards. Just pass one of those out so you can see them, and if we have time, I might have all the people that have the same color cards get together. I think there's probably enough cards for everybody to look at one. It's kind of just a novel little thing, but there's six different perspectives on these cards. The first one is choose the card that best represents your view of God. And so what we do is we'll take these cards out and we'll just be hanging out in the union. We'll spread the cards out on the table. Now all they have to do is pick one. So I think there's five or six different cards that represent someone's view of God. God is non-existent. God is many. There's many gods. There's one God. There's a Christian God. There's kinds of things like that. And they can kind of look at that and decide what they say. And so we just have them pick which one they think is true. And then we just kind of ask them questions about why is that? Where'd you learn that? Where does that come from? The second set of cards is choose the cards that best represent the meaning and purpose of life. So there's a whole series. There's about five or six cards on the meaning of life. What's it mean? Why are you here? Some big questions like that. Which one do you think is right? And then why do you think that? You know, just some simple basic questions like that. Now at this point, I'm not sharing the gospel. This is kind of pre-evangelism, but I'm just trying to figure out where people are at. The next set of cards is choose the card that best describes human nature to you. What are people like? Are we sinners? Are we good? Are we all good? Are we all bad? Are we somewhere in between? Can we know things? Are we just determined by our genes? You know, there's some crazy thoughts out there, but I want to know what they think and why they think that. So again, just very pretty simple. Then the next set is choose the card that best represents your view of Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? And I like that a lot. He was just a man. He was a philosopher. He was a prophet. He was God. There's all kinds of different. He was a fiction of people's imagination, and they can pick which one they think, and they can tell me why they think that. So let me finish, and I'll tell you what I think is good and what I think is there's some limitations to this. The next set is choose the cards that best represent how you discover spiritual truth. Is it from the Bible? Is it from Christians? Is it from any religion? Is it from philosophy? Where do I discover spiritual truth? And then why do you think that? So it's very, very simple. And this little deck of cards, I think, cost me $10. I've had some really good conversations with this. There's a couple things I would warn about a method like this. And again, you can order these too, and I think it's worth having something like this. Because let me tell you the good things first. The good thing is it starts to put this whole idea of the spiritual realm in some classifications, because it's a big topic. You know, who's God? That's a big topic. But if I can start to think about what do I think about people, what's human nature like, who's Jesus, what's God like, I can start to classify kind of my thoughts and really in some ways help them classify what they're thinking, why they're thinking that. To be honest, most people haven't thought a lot about this. And we've got a secular student group on our campus, and even talking to those guys, the most thing they think about, from my experience with them, is what dumb things Christians do and how we can make fun of them. That's really what they think the most about. They don't think about, like, logically, why would I believe in God or not? They say they do, but when I go to their meetings and hang out with them, it seems like where they spend their most time is, this Christian did this dumb thing, let's watch a YouTube video on him and make fun of him. I was at their meetings, I talked to them about that, and it's kind of interesting stuff. But it's not really doing them justice. They need to think a little bit deeper. Even the secular students who are kind of interested in this stuff. So it gives you classifications. It helps people to kind of see, yeah, I guess I never thought about Jesus really in really any kind of clear terms. I just kind of rejected him. I don't know. And God, I don't really know about God. That seems like such a big topic. But I didn't even know there were categories. Like, there could be many gods, or there could be no God, or that kind of thing. So it really helps you. Probably this method, too, just helps the people that are doing it start to learn that stuff. Learn that there are categories out there, and that we can help people see those categories. A couple of limitations. There's 52 cards, or maybe a few more than that. And if somebody's not real engaged, this can be done pretty quickly. You know, it can be over after the first set. Who is God? If you kind of see that glassy look in their eyes that they're done, then they're done. I think that counts with any kind of form of sharing the gospel. If I'm sharing with somebody, and which I do a lot, I get to the point where they're finished. then I need to be finished too. I need to say, hey, thanks for your time, and move on. But I don't. A lot of times I don't finish. I keep going. I see the eyes get glassier and their temperament kind of get worse, and I learn, no, I need to quit doing that. So if you use a method like this, you don't have to get through all the questions, all the cards. You know, just get to the point where maybe they can think, you can let them go, and they can think about it some more. Maybe get together another week or something and try some different method or just another set of those cards. Another limitation I think would be, that's probably the main one I think, is it can be too long. And I think that's with any form that we're going to do, any method we're going to talk about. Once they're finished, I just need to be finished. Because I need to, again, trust that God's working in their heart. And I don't want to drive them away a couple more weeks because they think I'm a weird guy. So this is just one of those methods. Okay, another method. I don't know if you've heard of the Alpha Course, but we used this in our ministry last semester. We did in one of the dorms. We just tried a test period. And it's a 7-week series. Now you watch a video by some British guys and they explain the gospel. The first video is who is Jesus. The second one is why did Jesus have to die. There's a couple things I love about it. I won't go through all of them, but I'll send you this information. Actually, you've got it on your sheet there. If you want to use something like this, I'd like to show you. Is this bright enough? Do I need to turn the lights off? I just want to show you a little clip of the first one and tell you what I think is good and maybe some limitations about this method too.
Millions of people don't believe in Jesus. Millions of people do. So who's right? What is the evidence for Christianity? For starters, did Jesus even exist? Now, regardless of their religious belief, no serious historian would deny that Jesus of Nazareth existed. All would agree that there's simply too much evidence that the man walked on planet Earth. For example, the Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius speak about him. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing very close to Jesus' time, he said this: "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works." There is evidence outside the New Testament from credible historical sources.
Stop there. I would like to show you the whole thing, but I just want to give you a feel for this method that we've tried, and we're going to actually try quite a bit more this next semester. What we'd like to do is run one of these alpha courses in each one of the residence halls. So we're looking for freshmen to sponsor one of those. And then we'd like to run one at WyoTech. It's another college in our town. And then we want to try that. But what it is you can see there a 30-minute talk, and some of them are shorter. They're mostly between 19 and 25 minutes, somewhere in there. And it's a 7-week course. We try to keep it as informal as possible. We just get people together. We have a little bit of pizza or some snacks. Usually, we did it kind of late, so we just bring some cookies or something like that. And we just sit down and listen to it. We'd explain what the topic is going to be about, and then we'd watch the video. And then at the end, we just ask questions. What do you think about that? That question time wasn't for me to teach guys. It wasn't for me to correct them, for me to do apologetics, or for our leaders to do that. We just wanted to listen to what they were saying. Because I think in evangelism, sometimes the most effective thing is to have somebody tell me what they believe and then why they believe it. And just really listen, not with a skeptical, kind of crazy look in my eye, but just really say, oh, that's interesting. I remember when I used to think some things like that, but just to really hear what they're saying. And a lot of times when they hear what they say, it doesn't make sense to them. When we did these gospel cards, we were talking to a guy about human nature. No, we were talking about religion, somehow about spiritual truth. And he was saying that spiritual truth, the source of that, really, for him, it comes from everywhere. So Buddhism, Hinduism, all kinds of sources. They're all relevant. And I said, why is that attractive to you? Why do you think that? And he said, well, I think that because it just leads to more peace. If we all can think kind of the same, we all have the freedom to think what we want to think. We said, well, okay. And as he said that, he thought, well, from his perspective, most of the wars start because people have different religions. Now, that's not totally true. But he sort of started to correct himself. You know, all these different ideas don't really lead to peace. What they lead to is people killing each other, really. You know, I mean, different ideas don't necessarily lead to peace. They lead to some trauma. And reality shows that. Like, he hears about Muslims killing Christians. And so, if his theory were true, that these different thoughts maybe lead to more peace, then it was breaking down kind of in front of his eyes as he was talking to us. And the same thing with this. When they watch a topic like this, people get to talk about it and what they believe and what they think. It starts to not make sense, some of their answers. And we had a guy in our alpha course last semester, and he when he started out, he was really kind of a proud guy, kind of an arrogant guy. He knew a lot. He knew some things about the Bible, but he didn't know as much as he thought he did. But he knew some history. He's a history major. And so he's trying to throw some things out. And so instead of arguing point by point with him, which I really wasn't able to do anyway, that's not my forte, we just watched this and let him talk. And he went from being really mean, kind of angry, to towards the end, he was saying, I've lived kind of this atheistic life where I've avoided God and avoided Christians, and it's been cold, but this feels warm, and I like this. You know, so the kindness of God is starting to get to his heart, and it's really good, and I think the more that can happen, the better. But the way this works is there's seven of those sessions. It's about 20 minutes per session, and then we just eat cake and cookies and talk about what we saw. And then we just get back next week and do the same thing. And there's no pressure to have the right answer or to have the right kind of thing in mind. I like this because it's free. It says alphausa.org. You can download that and use those for free. You can call Alpha. They're really helpful with anything from how do you launch one of these Alpha courses to how do you ask good questions. What are some resources if people want to buy some books or if they want to do some things like that? They're great about getting right back to you. I've asked them questions about this seminar even, and they got right back to me with an email and said, hey, here's what you need to do. And so they're really very good. I love that stuff. One of the shortcomings again, but just one of the issues to think about is it takes 7 weeks. And so it's hard sometimes for a college student to, you know, commit to 7 minutes. So committing to 7 weeks might be a challenge. But I told our group, I think this will be worth your time. I think you'll enjoy it enough that if you just plan the next 7 weeks into your calendar, I think you're going to like it. It's going to take us about 45 minutes to an hour. We'll be done. And I think the group probably agreed. They agreed with that. When they were finished, they enjoyed it. It's not as quick like the bridge. It's kind of a quick illustration. This takes longer to go through, but they get a deeper understanding too. I've seen people listen to a kind of a gospel message, and maybe because of emotions, they made a decision, but it wasn't really a real decision, and later on they kind of bugged out pretty quickly. This helps avoid some of that because they've got more time to think about it and ask their questions and hear more about what's going on. We're going to try doing each one of these in each of our dorms, WyoTech, and possibly, hopefully, one of the fraternity houses on campus. And those are good places to do it too. Those guys they love this kind of stuff because the fraternity I'm thinking of, their big mantra is they want to be the balanced man. It's a SIGEP, and they say they're the balanced man. I talk to them and I say, well, you know this. You can't be balanced without the spiritual aspect of your life, whatever it is, whatever you think that is. You need to have some kind of spiritual aspect, or you're not really balanced. Most of the time, I find that the guys are focused on money and good job and getting good dates. And not just those guys, but most of the guys I meet with on campus. So I want them to be balanced. I want them to think about their physical life. You know, mentally, how are they doing? Emotionally, how are they doing with life? How about spiritually? What are they doing there? If they truly want to be balanced, they need to have all those areas. So this should be right up their alley. I think they'll love it. Another thing that we've done is just a thing called an Andrew Dinner. I have this slide up here, but what we did with Andrew Dinner is we taught our guys and our gals to share the gospel using the bridge illustration. We spent about 6 weeks, maybe 4 weeks doing that, memorizing the bridge, and then we told our whole large group, we want you to invite a friend to a dinner. We're going to make free dinner for them, and what you need to tell them is it's going to be a free dinner, but somebody's going to share the gospel there, and somebody's going to share their testimony. Somebody's going to share his or her testimony, and somebody's going to share the gospel. That's what we're looking for. And what we did in our group was, I was having a hard time getting my guys to memorize the bridge, and so I said, I don't know who's going to share the bridge, but what we're going to do is draw out of the hat. The night we do the Andrew Dinner, we're going to draw out of the hat. And we call it an Andrew Dinner because in the Bible, in the Gospels, when Andrew meets Jesus, he's one of the first guys to meet Jesus, he runs out and gets his brother Peter and invites him to come meet Jesus. And so we're doing that in that case. We're inviting our friends to come and hear about who Jesus is. And it's kind of a little bit more formal event. Probably took a couple hours. We prepared dinner we probably had 50 students that came to that. Maybe 20 of our students came and invited another 20 or 30. And a lot of them were non-Christians. We fed them, and then afterwards, one of our students got up and shared her testimony, how she'd come to Christ. Another student got up and shared the gospel, just using the bridge, that same exact PowerPoint that I just showed you. And then we had a little bit of question and answer time, and then we were done. That's a great thing because it gets a lot of people together at one point, and then hopefully a lot of good conversations come out of that. One of the gals that came became a Christian that night. This was last semester. It was last spring, so a year ago, just a little bit over a year ago. She's actually being discipled now by the girl who helped lead her to Christ. So that's kind of cool too, because one of our gals is discipling this girl who brought this non-Christian who became a Christian who's now being discipled. And so that's kind of a cool thing. It's a one-shot deal. You know, that I like this because it communicates the gospel clearly. It gave our students a chance to learn the bridge, to learn the gospel presentation, because they didn't know if they were going to draw their name out of the hat. It increased their prayer life a lot because they're praying, God, don't let me be the one that draws my name out of the hat, please. It really turned out great. The guy that did a great job, and we had a really fun time with it. That's another kind of a method that we've used. We do this every year around Christmas. I just get a bunch of these books. These are Lee Strobel. They're cheap. They're The Case for Christmas. Do you guys know Lee Strobel? Anybody heard of him? right? So he's written case for Christ, case for faith, case for the Creator, case for Christmas, case for Easter. He's got a case for just about everything. He's a great writer. He's actually a legal editor. He was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, and his wife became a Christian. It made him really mad because he thought she was going to go crazy, you know, and not be a good wife anymore. Instead, what happened was she started to be kinder, and she started to be more loving, and he couldn't figure out what was going on. And so he started to investigate it himself, and the legal editor investigating Christianity came to the conclusion that it's true. And so he's written a bunch of stuff since then. But we give these out, and it's just really an opportunity for us to help kind of increase the temperature in our students to say, hey, I want to be doing this. I want to think about who am I going to give this to, and how is the conversation going to go. And just it presents a lot of opportunities there. But what I want to give a couple of these away. Who's got the first birthday in January? Anybody born January 1st in here? Tomorrow? Okay. Anybody earlier than tomorrow? Okay, there you go. There's one. Yeah, just so you can see that. Who has never heard of Lee Strobel? Who's never heard of him? Just raise your hand if you never have. I love these kind of books because they're short and they're really engaging. Lee Strobel's really engaging, so he just gives good hooks because he's used to writing newspaper articles, and so he gives good hooks. So I give that to a friend and then I have him talk about it. I want to give you some reality. We did these perspective cards at our campus. One of the guys that we shared these with was really into it. He wasn't a believer, but he thought this was so great. And then we just could never get together with him again. We texted him, we called him, we tried to see him on campus. We just had a hard time. We kept calling him, And so for Christmas, we were giving these away for gifts, and I texted him. I said, hey, we've got a gift for you if you can get together. He's like, oh, I can't. My truck broke down. I got a flat tire. And I said, well, just let us know. We'll come help you change the tire. He's like, no, I can get it. You know, and then we right before Christmas break, we said, hey, we've still got that gift. And he texted me back, and he said, you know, man, I can't receive your gift. Sorry. And I said, well, okay, well, hopefully we'll see you next semester. But it reminds me kind of what Jesus goes through when people reject him. They reject a perfect gift, you know, not just a good book, but a perfect gift. And they're like, nah, I don't need that. So we'll keep on and we'll keep after him. I want you to just know the reality, though. It doesn't always go well. We share the gospel different ways. Not everybody becomes a Christian. In fact, a lot of times nobody does. In fact, a lot of times they get upset or they just get angry or something like that. I did another one of these perspective card meetings. I went too far. I went through two of the card sets. The guy was doing pretty good at that point, but he was finished, and I kept going, did another set, and then it just was too much, you know, and we kind of got into it. We didn't get into a debate, but he asked some questions that were kind of pointed, and I didn't really want to do that then. It was kind of a mess, but so it doesn't always go really, real positively. That's why we need to be in a community where we can go say, you know, I just met with a guy, I went too long. Could you guys pray for me when I share the gospel that I notice their nonverbal communication better, and I start to back off when it's time to back off? That would be great. Christmas case for Easter, we do that. And then what I put on the last slide, I don't know if you can see it, but it's kind of our evangelism calendar. We didn't really set out to do this, but we've got kind of a natural flow that we do in our ministry. And I'm not saying you should do this, but I just think it's good to think about how do you guys doing? How are you doing it? We do freshman move-in. This year it was August 26th. So I know it's kind of small. Sorry about that. Here, let me get to... In fact, I'm going to go beyond... Yeah, here's the calendar. So our freshman move-in is August 26th. We try to meet as many students as we can and invite them to Campus Ventures and just help them move in. To me, that's kind of pre-evangelism, but we're just trying to make relationships, trying to build relationships. We follow those names up. We have little cards in the union, and they just have a quick question about what's your name, where do you live, are you interested in spiritual things, would you like us to contact you? Just something very simple like that. If they say yes, then we follow those up, and we spread them out for our leadership team, and we go follow those guys up. Then we have our fall retreat in September. We try to invite people to that, Christians and non-Christians. Typically, just Christians go, but we try to invite non-Christians as well. And then we do a thing on our campus called the Veritas Forum. I think it's great because it brings in a really well-known, highly respected Christians out in the world, in academia. Does anybody here go to CU? Any CU students here? Okay. They had a guy named John Lennox come to their campus and do a Veritas Forum this year. We had a guy named Praveen Sethapathy came to our campus. He's from India. He's actually Indian. He's from Canada, but he worked on the Human Genome Project. No, he did a postgrad, a postdoc with Francis Collins. And Francis Collins was the guy in charge of the group who mapped out the human genome. Okay, so you bring a guy like that to your campus, and people sort of step up and go, oh, this is for real. This is pretty interesting stuff. So Praveen's talking about how he's a well-known geneticist in the field. He's published in Nature magazine. He's got all these accolades that professors know about and some students know about, and he's just up there, and he believes in Jesus. And so when the students are asking him questions, it's a whole different ballgame than asking me questions. But that's been really good for our campus. I've loved it a lot. It reaches maybe a different strata than other things that we do, but I really like it. And it gives us a chance to get our professors involved and that kind of thing. Case for Christmas, we give that book out starting November 20th or pretty close to Christmas break. Life Impact, we try to invite students to that. Again, mostly Christians come. Once in a while, non-Christians will come, though. Campus Alpha. We want to try to launch that January 20th. Our school starts back up on the 12th, and so we want to start to talk to our large group about doing this Alpha course and getting freshmen to host it, and then we want to launch that thing. And launch it just means we're going to show up at your dorm and put my computer up like this and turn it on, you know, turn the video on. So we launched that. It goes for about 7 weeks. Case for Easter, he's written a book just like that, Case for Christ, and we're going to give that out. And then this Contagious Christian stuff is ongoing. We'll back up a little bit here and I'll show what I'm talking about there. This is something that I think you can all do. It's really easy, but it's on the sheets that I gave you. If you look there, one of the things we started doing with our leadership team and then with the group that I meet with specifically this year is just this idea of becoming a contagious Christian. And so what I asked them to do was just simply to start noticing people. This week, I just want you to notice people. You know, because it's so easy for me. And I didn't grow up I grew up before all the, you know, cell phones and all that kind of smartphone technology. But it's hard to notice people. I'm just thinking about myself. I still fall into that same category I did before as a believer. I'm walking around thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to eat today? What's going to make me feel good today? What do I have going on? I'm just thinking all about me, and I don't notice people. So we just ask them to notice people, get to know their names. And I specifically asked them to do three people, just get to know three people. I mean, that you don't have to do that, but that just seemed like a good number. So notice them, get to know their names, and then the next week, find out their level of readiness for the gospel. And so you can see that on your sheet too. The levels that Bill Hybels wrote this book, actually, and the levels he has are cynic, skeptic, spectator, or seeker. They're not going to know what those terms exactly mean. The person I'm talking to is not really going to know, but just talk to them and find out. You know, do you have any spiritual interest? Have you ever gone to church? And just a couple questions like that, you can find out quickly where a person's at. You know, no, I hate God. I hate Christians. Okay, that gives me, you're not a seeker, right? I can tell you're probably more of a cynic. And that, so based on that, I want to know what questions to ask them. So find out their level of readiness. On another one of those sheets, you can see what questions you ask based on their levels. The next week, so that week number one was notice people. Week number two, find out their names and then what level they're at as far as this whole spiritual thing. And then the next week, find out any areas of common ground. And maybe you can get together with them two or three times. Maybe you go play Frisbee golf together or Ultimate Frisbee or you're in a class together. But you start finding areas of common ground. So you have something to talk about. Besides just the gospel, you've got some friendship building. And then the next step is make a transition conversationally into more spiritual things. And if I can see this mic real quick, I was going to look. You're looking here at the readiness scale. You can see where they're at there. This next page is conversational transition. So if a person, in this case the top one, Jeff was a spectator. His level of readiness, he was a spectator. And again, these aren't the only categories out there, but I just think it's helpful to have some kind of categories in your mind. Jeff, I read a book recently on parenting from a Christian perspective. I thought you'd find it interesting. I've got a friend of mine who's kind of a, let's look at the skeptic here. Steve's a skeptic. The conversational question, a possible one for him is, Steve, I understand why you distrust organized religion. I've often felt the same way. What made you feel like that? Something like that. And then there's another spectator. But I've got a friend of mine who's kind of a skeptic. I took him out to breakfast. We had some donuts, and he's about my age. He was actually my strength coach in college. When I was in college, I played football, and I was on the track team. This guy was my strength coach on the track team. He's been a throw coach and a strength coach for the last 30 years. While I've been doing ministry, he's been doing that. And so we got together, and I asked him some questions, but I kind of missed his area where he was at. The question I want to ask him, though, next time we get together is, does God play any kind of role in what you decide to do? Like, did you ever think you'd be a strength coach or a shot put throw coach for 20 years? Did you ever think that? You know, that's a good question for him because we're in the same boat. I didn't think I'd be in campus ministry for 20 years. I didn't know that. Does he know that? Does God play any point in that? I just want to find out what he says. So I want to kind of help move him along the line. And then the next step, the last step, the last week, this is kind of an ongoing thing then, is figure out what your next step relationally is going to be with that person and your next step spiritually. So again, you've got it on here. You can see meet for lunch, play tennis, spend more time together, call more often, do simple things like that. Spiritually, raise the spiritual topics, give a book on parenting, give a book on Case for Christmas, tell them my story, tell them your story, your faith story. I could do that with Paul. His name is Paul. We meet, I find out if God has anything to do with his story, I can tell him, well, here's how God's kind of kept me in this. And just let him know what my story's been. So that's a possibility. This is kind of our ongoing spiritual thing. We do a bunch of these little things on our calendar, but ongoing we want to be doing these, noticing people, having conversations, finding out where we have common ground, and so on. Yeah, finally, our leadership team this semester is going through a book called God Space. It's a good book. I like it. We're going to emphasize this next semester is, again, noticing your way into spiritual conversations. Just notice. Just think about other people and not think about myself so much. And words come up. They say words that make me know, oh, they're kind of interested. Serve your way into spiritual conversations. You know, we tried to help the guy change his tire, wasn't interested, but maybe we'll help somebody clean out their gutter or rake leaves or something like that. Listening your way into spiritual conversations. Just listen, you know, maybe ask a question, listen, or just be around a group of people and listen to what they're saying. And then maybe throw in your question. And then wondering your way into spiritual conversations. The author of Godspace says that a really powerful question is, I wonder, you said this, I wonder why you think that, or I wonder where that came from. Would you let me know? Would you tell me? And that's kind of a non-threatening way to start in that. When I think about Andrew dinner with the girl, and she was really upset. You know, if I were just alone with her, mate, or if we were in a smaller group and it was a little bit more intimate, I could ask her, it seems like you're really tense. I wonder about that. I wonder what experience you've had with Christians in the past. And just let them talk. I think that's a good thing to do. And I'm not trying to bait and switch. I think that's a possible problem with any of the methods that I use. I can bait and switch. If I'm doing a survey, but I really want to share the gospel, I just need to tell them I want to share the gospel, right? I mean, you've probably run into that before. So I don't want to bait and switch, but if I could ask a question like that, like, it seems like you really don't like Christians, I wonder about that. What caused that? And people are more than happy to talk about that, especially if I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to drop my guard down and listen a little bit. Okay, we've got, it's actually time to go, but I wanted to hear if you guys have any ways that you guys have of sharing the gospel that have been maybe effective at your campus. I know this is kind of a big group, yeah.
New Mexico State, mm-hmm. We do training. Evangelism, and we use just a method called 3 questions.
Yeah.
But kind of you talked about not doing the bait and switch.
Yeah.
We just go out in pairs on campus. Usually one person is training the other person.
Yeah.
And say, hey, we're out on campus today talking to people about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can we ask you a few questions?
Yeah.
And overwhelmingly, people say yes.
Yeah.
Even though, when you first go out, nobody's going to say yes to that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I mean, their questions are great, too. What caused all the world's problems? What solves all the world's problems? And then what do you live for? Something like that. Yeah, those are great questions. What do you think? It's just your opinion. I just want to know your opinion. We did a similar thing at Project Impact 2 years ago. We were working with a church, and we just said, hey, we're helping this church, and they want to get a Bible study going with college-age young professionals. If they did that, what would you be interested in studying? Just that kind of a question. Same thing, survey. And again, I need to be careful there about the bait and switch, but I just want to know. And a lot of times, it ended up getting deeper than that. One of the girls that we talked to, she said, I just want to have somebody talk to me about my life. I'm just making some crazy decisions. I need somebody to talk about my life. Boom. Right, there you go, right there. I'm here. I'm willing to talk about it. Actually, the girl that was with me is willing to talk about it. So that's really good. Yeah, just a quick survey like that. That's good. Anything else that... I know it's a big group and it's kind of hard. We don't have much time. I think I'd really encourage you guys, if you're interested in this, to go to that gospel appointments tomorrow. Well, I think we're all going to hear about the gospel appointments, and that's going to be a seminar coming up. They've really had some success with that. And I think one of the things that makes it successful is that the whole group's doing it, and they're all doing it together, and they're all encouraging each other. And when I get a bad meeting, I know you probably got one too, so we can come together. Because a lot of times in evangelism seminars, I hear all the good news, all the good stories that are coming up, and it kind of makes me feel worse because I don't have that many good stories, you know. But there are some good ones, you know, and there are some tough ones. So let's do this together. Okay. Any questions, guys, or any comments? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 So I'll ask this question in case they're listening on tape. The question was, how do you transition into spiritual things with somebody that you don't overstep the bounds, but you've asked them, they've told you their spiritual ideas, and then you want to share the gospel somehow, and how do you do that without overstepping the bounds? I think really what that requires, I don't really have any simple answers, but I think just a lot of practice, a lot of doing this, and then you realize, oh, that the way I just did that wasn't so good. I need to figure out how to do this a little bit better. One of the things that, like, you learn in the gospel appointments that they do is they just say, hey, our group does these things called gospel appointments where we share the gospel. Would you be willing to sit down for 30 minutes and hear that, you know, or whatever it takes? So they've already kind of set the stage to hear the gospel. I think maybe what I'm hearing is, like, if I start out with saying, like, what causes all the world's problems, what solves the world's problems, something like that survey, if I'm doing that survey, but in the back of my mind I really want to share the gospel, I'm probably going to run into trouble. But what I could do is I could say, we've got this 3-question survey, and then also we'd like to share the gospel. Would you be willing to answer these 3 questions and then hear the gospel if it's appropriate? So then I've kind of already set myself up for doing that. Or just saying, on campus, the Project Impact group this last summer just went out and said, hey, we're sharing the gospel out on the mall today. Do you have 10 minutes to hear it? Is that getting at your question? Or I think a lot of times just maybe asking why. I think a good thing is they tell me what they believe, and I say, well, why do you believe that? And again, I think you'd be better at this than me, but I think just relaxing myself and not trying to have an agenda, but just really saying, why do you believe that? And we don't have to get to the gospel right now. I just want to hear what your story is, what it's like. And where did that come from? Where did you hear that? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that source? You know, and you can ask that in a gentle way, I think, that really communicates wonderment and not, you know, I'm getting ready to attack. But I think the question why is really a good tool. Or I wonder about that. I wonder why you believe that source. And why I believe this source. You know, I believe the Bible. Why do you believe whatever else it is? You know, the professor or, you know, Richard Dawkins or whatever it is that you believe. Why do you believe that guy? Does that help a little bit? I think the question why is always pretty powerful, or I wonder about that. Okay. All right, guys. Well, I'm going to stick around here if you guys have any questions. Thanks for coming, guys.